It's a great morning of worship, wasn't it? Amen. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 42. a little housekeeping first. Yesterday we had a men's breakfast, and we do that once a month, the first Saturday of every month. We'd love for you to come. We meet at Rudy's, and we talk, and we pray, and we just catch up, and I tell jokes. And I was told yesterday, I was bet $10 that I wouldn't tell a joke that I told in church. And so I'm going to tell it, and then he's going to put that $10 in the offering plate for homeless people. And so there was a couple that was traveling to Israel, and they were touring it, and they'd had a rough marriage, and but they decided that their bucket list was to go to Israel. Well, unfortunately, while they were there, she died. And so they're talking to the hospital and talking to the airlines, and everybody was just saying, listen, it is crazy expensive for you to get her body back from Israel over to the U.S. It might be better if you just bury her here. And he said, are you kidding me? With your track record, she'd be back in 3 days. So somebody bring an offering plate up here? John, look, you knew I would do it. All right. I do it for the greater good. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 42 this morning. And we're going to start, though, first. We're going to start with John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. So that's John's version of the Christmas story, Jesus' birth. And you know, John wrote later than the other Gospels. He wrote later than Matthew and Luke. So he didn't feel the need to retell all those parts of the story that we were already very familiar with. All of the angels and shepherds and the lowing cattle and the little Lord Jesus laying down his sweet head, right? So he's happy instead to share with us in large brushstrokes what happened that Christmas morning at the manger. So that first Christmas, God answered the question that mankind has been asking ever since humans looked up into the starry night sky. King David wrote that question down for us, Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you remember him, the Son of Man, that you look after him? Take a minute at some point this week to check out Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You remember that? You learned it when you were a kid. The pyramid that talks about all of the needs of humans. Will you go ahead and put that on the screen for me? And so it starts at the very bottom with the basics. You need food, you need shelter, you need water, you need safety. But then once you get past all of those basic physical needs, all of our other human needs center around that one question: do I matter? Who am I in the world? Now, granted, that wasn't always a question for mankind. John reminds us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and nothing in the earth that is created, that has been created, existed apart from Him. God did it all. And so God made us. And remember, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. They knew God. So they didn't question whether or not they mattered. They just understood. God loves us. But sin came in the picture, and sin changed everything. And that's when we began to question our value as creatures. Gone was our concern for others over ourselves. Gone was our desire to make the world a better place. All of those things were replaced by selfishness, and utilitarianism, using others to make us feel better, using things to make us feel better. And we have these nifty little charts, these colored pyramids, to show us just how self-centered we really are. Now, occasionally today, someone will talk about utopia. They'll talk about hope, that it's not always going to be this bad. But most of the time today, people don't do that anymore. I was going to say our authors write about, but we don't actually read anymore. So our movies are about dystopia, right? The opposite of utopia, dystopia. In dystopian worlds, there's great suffering, there's injustice, there's famine, there's disease, there's post-apocalyptic horrors, there's zombies, you know. It's hopeless. All you can do is fight to survive, and there are no more heroes. We don't have heroes anymore. We have anti-heroes. This is the dystopian world that Jesus entered. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So I want you to close your eyes for a minute. I want you to imagine with me that you and I are in line at the cashier's line, at the checkout line in Walmart. Okay, so you're in your best pajamas. All right, so imagine, you look around, and so there's a kid, he's got his head shaved, and he's got nose rings, and he's got tattoos everywhere. He's buying a super caffeinated drink. There's a college student buying ramen noodles. There's a vegan buying a few twigs of asparagus. There's an elderly lady that's squeezing the tomatoes and her back's out. She's leaned over. Can you see them in your mind? All right, so does God know each of them by name? Do they really matter to Him? What about the 900,000 aborted babies in the U.S. this last year? Do they matter to God? What about the folks that are sleeping tonight on the streets of Denton? Do they matter to God? What about the families that are at our border trying to get into our country? Do they matter to Him? What about the children around the world that are going to get those 260 Christmas boxes we sent for Operation Christmas Child? Do they matter? All right, so tonight I think it's going to be a clear night. I want you to go out and I want you to look at the stars tonight. Our sun is perhaps one of 500 billion of those stars in the Milky Way, which is just one galaxy among another 200 billion other galaxies. So can one speck on a speck of a planet in a speck of a solar system in a small galaxy make a difference to the Creator who made all of it? The Creator that spoke the Word and it came into existence. So those are the questions humans have always asked when we look up at the stars and we see in the big scheme of things how insignificant we are. Do I matter? And John tells us the answer. The God who gave life, the God who created light, enters into our dystopic world, the world that we screwed up so that He might bring us life and light that we lost. So many years ago, so we're in Isaiah chapter 42, many years before the manger in Bethlehem, some 600 years maybe before, God promised He would send the Messiah. Okay? In the prophet Isaiah, there's a section of prophecies called the Servant Songs. And in the Servant Songs, they're all about what God was going to do by sending His servant, the Messiah. Now, what's significant and what you need to understand is we're gonna read these promises here in a moment, but you have to understand that when Isaiah spoke those and then wrote them down, it was at Israel's very lowest point in the history of the nation. Their lowest point. Their country had been annihilated. The Babylonians had marched in and found absolutely no resistance. They just walked into town. They walked into the city. They walked into the temple. They walked into and profaned the Holy of Holies. And the Bible's full of stories up to that point of God protecting, supernaturally protecting Israel. But now all of a sudden it's like, where was God? They just marched in. And the temple's desecrated, the capital city's burned. The Hebrews were put in chains and shipped out to Babylon. And so now they're in exile, and their women and children were murdered. Psalm 137 describes how they felt. I'm going to read that to you this morning. Eventually. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Jerusalem, when we remembered Zion. Then we hung up our lyres, our harps on poplar trees. For our captors, they asked us for songs, and their tormentors for asked us to rejoice. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song on foreign soil? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem as my greatest joy. So Israel now is in this Babylonian exile, and they're asking themselves the same question that we've been talking about this morning. Do we matter to God? Is this what it means to be God's chosen people? I'd hate to be his enemies. Everything we loved has been destroyed. We've been carried off. Our land's been plowed under. Our city's been burned. Our women and children have been murdered. Our best and brightest is now in exile. And I wonder over the years if this isn't a similar question that's asked by the Christians in, say, China or in Pakistan or Iraq or the Sudan. Does God know what's going on here? Does he see from heaven? Well, here's the answer from the mouth and the pen of Isaiah, chapter 43. Beginning in verse 1. Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you're mine. I will be with you when you pass through waters and when you pass through the rivers. They will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. For I, Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior, give Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone called by my name and created for my glory, I have formed him. Indeed, I have made him. So here we are at this bleak moment, this lowest point in Israel's existence. God stops the presses and promises intervention. He gives them hope. God, for whatever reason, God has tied his own name to this people. He has much invested in them. And so he says, I'm not going to let you go. I won't forget about you. There is a promise on the horizon. All hope isn't gone. I will take care of you. And look how he describes his compassion and his love for him. He first calls him Jacob. That was how the nation began. But then he calls him Israel. That was when he reformed them. And then he says, I have redeemed you. I put effort into taking care of you. I have called you as a nation, he says. He says, you are mine, talking about his ownership. And then he uses the phrase, you're precious, you are loved, you are honored. And so the Lord says, because I love you so much, I'm going to walk you through these difficult places, the oceans that are unknown, the obstacles of rivers, the painful flames, the overwhelming odds of all the nations that are surrounding them, even the exile that they're in, he says. I will call you out. I will send you home. In the midst of all of that, that's what God says. And so when we ask this, the question, do we matter to God? Well, we're not Israel, but we also have been created by God with a special purpose to bring Him glory. And we also, as we'll see in a minute, God has gone to great lengths to prove that He loves us. So, yeah, we matter. But how's God going to do it? How is God going to fulfill these promises in Isaiah? Well, look to the previous chapter, chapter 42. God tells us exactly how He's going to make that happen. Verse 1, "This is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations." Okay, so in this passage, he's called the servant of God. Other passages, he's called the Messiah. In the New Testament, he's called the Christ. You and I know him by his given name when angel Gabriel tells us what his name is going to be, Jesus. So this is a prophecy of Jesus. How is God going to redeem the nation of Israel? What is God going to do for his people? What hope does God offer? Well, it's found in this servant, his chosen one, when God's spirit is on him, he'll bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. He will not grow weak or be discouraged until he has established justice on the earth. The islands will wait for his instruction. This is what God, Yahweh, says, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and life to those who walk on it. I, Yahweh, have called you for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand. I will keep you and appoint you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the nations, in order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. The past events have indeed happened. Now I declare new events. I announce them to you before they occur. So there's God's response. How's this going to happen? The answer is found in God's servant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God would send a hero to right the wrongs, to rectify the injustice, to redeem the broken, to set the captive free. And so he tells us exactly how he'll come. He says he'll come in righteousness, with right standing with God and man. He will come to establish justice, the end of tyranny, the tyranny of our sin. And he will come for all people, not just the great, but also the weak, the bruised reed he will not cast aside, the smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Those of us that have been hurt in life, those of us where it hadn't turned out exactly like we hoped it would, the bruise, the smoldering. Sometimes I smolder a lot and it stinks. But Jesus won't cast me aside or snuff me out. He's come for me. Servant of Israel would take her and he would redeem her. And God says, I'm doing a new thing. He says, I love this phrase. I sent it out to my family this week as we read it. As I read it this week and I saw it and I sent it out to my family. The past events have indeed happened. You can't do anything about it. They have indeed happened. But God says, now I declare new events. It's time to move forward. It's time to move on. The past events have indeed happened, but it's time to move forward. And God promises release from Babylonian prison, release from the dungeon of servitude, release from the darkness of oppression. That's what he says for Israel. And again, we're not Israel, but we can put ourselves in Israel's place because we too are captive, aren't we? I mean, it's not political, but we live in captivity. We live in the prison of the consequences of our own sinful decisions and choices and mistakes. We live in the dungeon of slavery to our own selfish desires. We can't get off of that pyramid trying to get to the top. We live in the darkness of our own sin. And like I said, those past events have indeed occurred. And sometimes it's hard to get over them, to get past the past. God declares new events. The Word became flesh to bring us light and to bring us life. And it actually, according to Matthew chapter 12, it turns out we are those bruised reeds that Jesus came for, those smoldering wicks. Matthew says Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy here. We're the ones he came to free. All right, so here's the picture. Israel's in a really, really bad place. They're in their worst place ever. Dystopia is the word that I've used to describe it, okay? No zombies, but everything else is there. And God promises in the middle of that, he says, hold up. It's going to be okay. I love you. I will send a hero for you. But it is hard to grasp hope in Babylon, isn't it? I mean, it's okay. You can see hope when you're in the middle of a binge watching of Hallmark Christmas shows, right? But when you're in the real world and you see what's really going on out there, and God says, yes, the past events have indeed occurred, but I declare to you new events. It's so much easier to hold on to those old events rather than to look forward to the new events, right? And some of us have gotten so frustrated, some of us have gotten so tired, we've taken our harps and we've hung them in the poplar trees and we said, I'm done singing. There's nothing joyful going on. I've got nothing to sing about. Life hasn't turned out the way it was supposed to. This wasn't supposed to take place. And God says, there's promise of hope in the future. I will give you a reason to get your harp out again and sing. I'll send you a hero. So it's just wearying is the word that came to my mind. And that's why I named this sermon series after that phrase. One of my very favorite Christmas carol is O Holy Night. When it says, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. The soul finds its worth in him, not in self-actualization. I don't even know what that means. It comes from Jesus. Jesus tells us, come to me if you're weary and burdened and I'll give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me because I'm gentle, I'm humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. So what would this hero, this servant of the Lord, this Messiah look like? Well, God's promised him to the people. The people were excited about it. God says, I'm declaring things before they happen. I'm going to send you someone. And so the Jews were really excited. Now remember, Jewish kids grow up on pictures of Moses on this volcanic Mount Sinai with clouds and thunder and people scared to step on the mountain lest they die. They grew up with stories of Red Seas crashing in on their enemies, of Elijah calling down fire from the sky. So this is what they're expecting. When God says, I'm going to send you a hero, Malachi ends the Old Testament with this. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like the refiner's fire in the cleansing light. So that's what everybody is looking for. They would see that Jesus coming, the Messiah's coming, the servant's coming, wasn't in a raging whirlwind, it wasn't in a fire from heaven. John says, matter of factly, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Luke tells us a little more picturesquely, I think. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the end. So the servant, the hero, arrives in perhaps the most opposite way they expected him to arrive. He arrives in the least threatening, tiniest form imaginable. the servant of God, the Messiah, arrives as an ovum and then a fetus, growing cell by cell in the womb of Mary, a peasant. And the egg divides and it redivides until the fetus takes shape. And then finally, the way it happened with every one of us, the child was born. And that baby joined millions of other babies on this tiny speck of a planet, born in a manger among the cattle. There was, I heard a story of a little girl. It's a preacher story, so, you know, probably true. It's kind of like the internet. It used to be preachers had this network of storytelling, and we had all good stories, and then the internet came out and literally ruined that. But anyway, so there's a story of a little girl, and she couldn't sleep, and she was scared, and so she called her dad, and she says, "Dad, I can't sleep." And dad goes in and tries to comfort her, and he tells her, he promises her, he says, "Sweetheart, God's with you." And she says, "Dad, I know God's with me, but sometimes you just need God with skin on." And so how would the servant do it? Well, how would he set us free? God would put skin on. He would leave heaven for earth. He would live for us. He would die for us. In Isaiah 49, I want you to look with me on at this passage. Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 16 tells us exactly how it would happen. Zion says, anytime you see Zion, it's a word descriptive of Israel, Jerusalem. Zion says, "The Lord has abandoned me. The Lord has forgotten me." You don't blame them, do you? Their capital city's been destroyed. The nation's been overrun. They've been carried away in exile. Now they're living in a foreign country. They're persecuted. They live in the slums. That's where the word ghetto came from. And so they say, "The Lord has abandoned me. The Lord's forgotten me." Here's God's response. "Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. Look, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." We're engraved on his hands. I love the fact that my son reads the Bible, and he called me the other day and he had read this passage and he said, "Dad, guess what?" I don't know if you know this about my son. My son likes tattoos. "Dad, guess what?" "What?" "Jesus has tattoos." I said, "What?" He says, we're in Isaiah 49, verse 16. We're engraved on his hands. I said, "Wow, that's really cool. You're not Jesus." And I think he said, "Shut up," and hung up. I don't remember. We are engraved on his hand. Do we matter to God? Those verses are God's direct response to that question that's plagued humanity from the beginning. And as silly and as trite as it sounds, the answer to the question is Jesus. Do we matter to God? The answer is Jesus. We matter so much that he would send his son to live, to show us the way back to God, and then even to die in order to make it a reality that we could make it back to God. Do we matter to God? We're engraved on his hands in nail marks that would remind us for eternity just how much we matter. And some of you, I get it, some of you are in Babylon. Some of you hung up the harps. Some of you are asking yourself, "The Lord's abandoned me. The Lord's forgotten about me." And if you're in that place, I just want you to remember who it is we're talking about. We're talking about the shepherd that would leave 99 in the fence to go frantically find the one who went astray. We're talking about the father that can't stop thinking about his rebellious ingrate of a son. And he sits every night on the porch praying that he returns. We're talking about the rich host who throws open the doors to the banquet hall for all the hobos and the beggars. We're talking about the one who goes into the leper colony and touches the unclean, even while his own disciples shrink back in disgust. We're talking about the one who spends time ministering to the Samaritan woman who's already gone through five husbands and she's the center of the town's gossip industry. We're talking about the one who notices when a nobody touches him in the crowd because she's scared to approach him face to face. Nobody escapes Jesus' love. Nobody escapes his attention. He doesn't forget about people. He says, even if a woman forgets about a child that she's nursing, I won't forget about you. And even nobodies can escape his attention. So when I go out and I look at the stars tonight and I'm reminded that the world doesn't revolve around me, that I'm in a big scheme of things, I'm a nobody. But even I matter to God. You matter. You hear me? You matter and you are love. I thought that was cute. So this is what we celebrate at Christmas. When the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, God showed that His hands, the hands that created and fashioned the universe, aren't too big even for the smallest person in the world. The hands are actually engraved with your names and engraved with wounds, which remind us of the cost of His loving us so much. So, do you matter to Him? The question's answered in a manger in Bethlehem. I want to pray with you. Would you stand? Father, I know this is sometimes a very challenging season for many of us. Just because of all, you know, our memories and our dreams and our hopes, and we come to the end of the year and it's just sometimes a reminder that things haven't exactly worked out the way we want them to. And it's very tempting for us sometimes to begin asking that question. Does God even care about me? Has He forgotten about me? And so I thank You for the message of Christmas. That we do matter. That You promise to bring us out of exile. That even though the past things have indeed happened, You are promising new things. Lord, You're promising that we will sing again. We will rejoice again. We will leave our prison cells, our dungeons. We will walk out of the darkness into Your glorious light. And I thank You that none of us here escape Your attention. None of us escape Your love. And You proved it by sending Your Son. So, Father, during this Christmas season, I pray that we would spend our time and effort looking for You. Looking for You. Reminders of You, of what You, of Your love and Your care and Your concern for us. And Lord, that You would drive us to share that love with others. Lord, that we would take our harps off the poplar tree branch and sing again. I thank You, Lord, that You are the God that put skin on so that You might lead us back to the Father. Minister to your people, we pray. Guide us this week. Give us opportunities to share your love. Encourage our hearts, Lord, even when we feel like we're in exile, even when we feel like things aren't going our way, remind us of the truth that we matter to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We have ministry teams up front. We would love to pray with you. If you're going through something and you need just a word of encouragement, give us that opportunity. We're going to be back at the Vista Room. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to talk to you and meet you there. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a great week.